Well, please turn with me in our Bibles this morning to John's Gospel, and we're turning to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we're going to pick up our reading at verse 20 this morning, but we're going to be focusing in on verses 24 through 26. And so this morning we are drawing to a conclusion. We're wrapping up our series on the high priestly prayer as we come to these final verses. John chapter 17 at verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Over the last number of weeks, we have been looking at what we have called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And it is, we have highlighted, the longest recorded prayer that Jesus gives in the Scriptures. And as the longest prayer in the Scriptures, it gives us something of a window into the very heart of who Jesus is. It gives us a vignette of understanding what is going on in Jesus and in his ministry. And that's especially true here as we come to these final verses, verses 24 through 26. We are given a window into seeing the very heart of Christ. Because if someone asked you to fill in the blank, and they said, Jesus desires blank, you could answer that statement with all kinds of answers that would be biblically true. You might answer by saying, Jesus desires to do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus himself said. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So Jesus desired to do the will of his heavenly Father. That was his mindset throughout his earthly ministry, that he came not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. Or we might, if we know our Bibles, we might be able to turn to another idea and say, Jesus desires to show mercy. And maybe we start thinking our minds gravitate towards some of the miracles that Jesus performed. You remember, for instance, when a leper came to Jesus and said, Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus replied by saying, I will be clean. Jesus desired to show mercy. But how many of us this morning would answer that fill in the blank instinctively by saying, Jesus desires for me to be with him? Because that's exactly what Jesus is saying in these verses here. Jesus is expressing his desire that his disciples would be with him. That he is showing us something of the very heart of Christ towards his people. And so this morning we want to see that because Jesus desires believers, his people, to be with him, then Christians can live with a confident expectation of seeing Christ's glory. And we want to think about this in two thoughts. We want to think about his desire that his people would be with him, and his desire that they would see his glory. So Jesus has been saying many things in this prayer, and that's helpful in many different ways. Sometimes we can feel at a loss on how to pray. And that's why Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, a pattern for knowing what it is that we should be praying about. But as J.C. Ryle highlights, even the high priestly prayer gives us help for knowing how to pray when we feel at a loss. Because if these things were a priority and a concern for Jesus to pray about, then they should also be a concern for his people, that they too would be praying about these things. What sort of things has Jesus been praying about? You remember that Jesus prayed that his disciples would be kept. He was leaving this world, but he prayed that by the power of God they would be kept. He also prayed that they would be sanctified in the truth. Your word is truth. He prayed that they would be united, that they may become one, that they may be perfectly one. And Jesus here prays that they would see his glory. And as he's saying that, he's praying for their glorified state as well. And so as Ryle highlights, then as we think about our own prayers, we can mention these things as well, that we should be praying about preservation, sanctification, unity, but also about our final glory, when the believer will behold the glory of Christ. In this farewell discourse, Jesus has been impressing upon his disciples that he would be soon leaving them. Jesus impressed upon them that he would send to them another helper, because he would soon ascend into heaven. And even in this prayer here in verse 11, you remember Jesus said, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you." So Jesus was impressing upon them that a departure was going to take place. But as Jesus highlights that departure, he also expresses his desire that his people would be with him where he would be. Who is he talking about here? He is talking about those whom you have given me. And you remember that this has been the most common way that Jesus has referred to his disciples in his prayer. He mentioned it in verse 2, he mentioned it again in verse 6 and 9, in verse 11 and in verse 12. And now again, Jesus describes his followers as those whom you have given to me. Why does Jesus use that language? He's using that language to draw attention that this is the people that the Father has given to him as his gift, as his reward for accomplishing the work of salvation. That those who God chose before the foundation of the world are given to the Son, and the Son receives them and knows them personally and treasures them as the Father's love gift. And now, those who are given by the Father are those who are saved by the Son, are those who are sealed with the Spirit. And Jesus addresses them and describes them as such. They are distinct from the world. Whereas the world does not know God, those who have been given to the Son, Jesus says there in verse 25, they are those who know that you have sent me. They know who Jesus is, and they know the work that he has come to do. So Jesus here is speaking about his desire for his people. Although there is a world that is in rebellion with God, Jesus knows those who belong to him, those who have been given to him in eternity past by the Father, those for whom he came to die, those for whom will come to believe in him in time. Jesus knows them. And here Jesus is praying for them, and he expresses his desire that they would be with him. So he understands who belongs to him. And all of this again raises the question, to which category do we belong? Are we living in resistance to Christ? Are we part of the world that does not know him? Or are we those who have come to believe that Jesus is the one sent by the Father? But Jesus here, as he concludes this prayer, he expresses his desire for his people, for those who have been given to him. And he expresses his desire first that they would be with him. Being fully human. Jesus has desires, and Jesus expresses those desires that his disciples would be with him, even though he is in glory, that there is a sense in which he is still awaiting to be having certain longings fulfilled. And Jesus here expresses that even in this prayer. But this statement that Jesus makes ought to be of great comfort to us who believe. How so? Because death is a reality that we all face. And death has a way of putting things into proper perspective, or it should lead us to look at things in a different way. When a loved one in Christ dies, there is a very real sense that Jesus' prayer here is being answered, as one person has highlighted. That when someone who believes in Christ dies, it brings sorrow to the heart. And we tend to focus on it in terms of our loss. But Jesus here prays about his people being with him. And when a Christian dies, Jesus' prayer is progressively being realized. That in one sense, on a micro scale, that believer is now with him. And that is ultimately what Jesus has been praying for. And so when we realize that, we realize that although there is sorrow in death, there is also to be joy. That's why Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he would tell them not to grieve as those who have no hope, meaning that there is no comfort for those who have lost. But for the Christian, there is, because we know that the brother or sister in Christ is now with Christ. And not only that, but there will be a reunification. There will be a coming together again. We will meet them with the Lord. And so here, there is this understanding that death really puts an onus on our faith. It really puts our faith to the test. Do we really believe that when a Christian dies, that they are in a better place? They are better off. Because that's what Jesus is ultimately talking about here. It should also shape the way that we look at our own impending death. As we sense our own mortality, we may experience a process of loss. We lose our mobility, we lose our independence, we lose, and more. But in light of the fact that we lose, we also have to balance that with the understanding that there is a gain when we die. The more we lose in this life puts pressure on where we find our ultimate joy. And if we are living simply for the pleasures of the moment, then we will not be interested in the future that Christ talks about here. We will be living to please ourselves. But Christ came into this world to deliver us from our enslavement to our passions. He came to deliver us from our idols. Jesus came to bring us into the presence of God. He came to reconcile us with God. And this is, again, one of those places where we see that Jesus' teaching to his disciples parallels the way that Jesus prays to the Father. You remember in John 14, what did he teach his disciples? He says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself. And now Jesus is praying to the Father about that very thing, that they would be with him where he is. And when the disciples were confused about what Jesus was saying, about where are you going and why can't we go with you, Jesus explained, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That the way to God, the way into God's presence, the way to be reconciled with God is through the person and work of Jesus. Through his death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus has made a way to God. And so when we realize that, what Jesus has done through his own work, we understand what Jesus is praying about here, that his disciples would be with him where he is. His prayer is that it would be realized. And we see that Jesus was willing to do all that was necessary for that to be realized. So Jesus here has come to bring comfort to those who are subject to death. that Jesus has come, that his disciples would be with him where he would be. When we consider the fact that Jesus desires his people to be with him, it should make us pause and think, shouldn't we likewise desire to be with him then? Should we not think of being with him? If Jesus prioritizes us being with him, shouldn't the feeling be mutual? There's a classic book by a Christian named Richard Baxter, and it's called The Saint's Everlasting Rest. And in that book, Baxter writes, "Where we love most heartily, we shall think most sweetly and most freely." Where we love most heartily, we will think most sweetly. And here, as we think about that, what we love, we will think of with enjoyment. We will think about it with delight. And so it should be something that we foster within ourselves, to be thinking about what it is that is greatest. If we think little of being with Christ, then we should give our attention to it. We should wrestle for it. We should struggle that we would promote that delight in our own lives, meditating on the reality of heaven and of being in Christ's presence more and more. Because these things matter. If we give little attention to them, then we're going to give our delight to other things. And we need to bring everything back into perspective. So Jesus here expresses his desire that his disciples would be with him, that they would be with him where he will be. And that highlights to us something about how we respond to the reality of death. Is death the end? Jesus is victorious over death. But more than that, it should also shape the way that we meditate and what we focus on, what we cherish most. If Jesus delights to be with us, should we not delight to be in his company as well? Let us not then focus simply on the things of this life, but let us keep before us the desire of Christ, that we would be with him. Jesus has gone to prepare a way. He is the way unto God. And in him, by trusting in him, we can be with him in glory. So there's Jesus' desire that his disciples would be with him. But then secondly, Jesus expresses his desire that his disciples would see his glory. You may remember in the Old Testament, young people, you remember there was that story about King Solomon. King Solomon was known for his wisdom. And you remember at the beginning of his reign, he asked for wisdom so that he would rule wisely the people that were entrusted to his care. And so as a result, God not only gave him wisdom, but he also blessed him with prosperity. And in the days of Solomon, the kingdom enjoyed a great measure of peace. And his renown was spread widely, so much that there was a woman, the Queen of Sheba, who wanted to hear and to meet this Solomon. And we read about it in 1 Kings. She made the long journey to meet Solomon. And when she came, she said, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came, and my own eyes have seen it. And behold, the half of it was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who is delighted in you and set you on the throne." Here was this woman who had heard the report, heard the rumor of this man with great wisdom and great prosperity. And just from the report, she wanted to go and meet him. I want to figure this out for myself. I want to meet this man. And when she came, she was taken aback by how it was even more impressive than she had first heard. And here she made this long journey for someone whose glory was temporary, and for someone whose glory was fading. Solomon was a man who lived at a particular time. And Solomon was a sinner, and his glory faded. But if it was true and right for that queen to go and to visit Solomon, to meet this man who was of such glory, how much more should we desire to see the glory of the Son of God, whose glory is not temporary and whose glory is not fading? That here Jesus is desiring that we would see his glory. Because in Jesus Christ, we see the expression of God's greatness. The one who was in the form of God, yet did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, we know that in Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus did reveal his glory, didn't he? You remember, for instance, at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus revealed his glory to a couple of his disciples, a few of them. They saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Or you think, for instance, when Jesus went into Jerusalem, he revealed his glory by showing that he is the promised king. Or you think of the empty tomb, where Jesus was raised by the power of God, again revealing something of his glory. So why does Jesus here speak about seeing his glory now? It's because when Jesus speaks about seeing his glory, it is the idea of experiencing it, of entering into it. Isn't that why we sometimes say you have to see it for yourself? We're saying you have to experience it. You have to enter into that situation. And Jesus here is expressing a desire that his people would enter into the joy of his glory. You think about how there are joyous moments in our own life. Gordon Ketty says that in every person's life, there's going to be moments that we want to share with other people. Maybe it's a birthday. Maybe it's the birth of a new child. Maybe it's a graduation. Maybe it's a new promotion at work. Maybe it's sharing pictures of a vacation we took. There's something that we want others to enter into our joy. We want them to participate, to experience something of what has been so treasured in our own life. And here Jesus expresses a desire that his disciples would enter into his joy, that they would participate in it and honor him as a result. But Jesus also prays that we would see his glory, not just so that we would honor him and enter into his joy, but also so that we would see the love of the Father realized in us. As we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we ourselves are transformed. The Apostle Paul actually says that's something that's happening even now. When you go to 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." In other words, as the gospel is revealed to us in Jesus Christ, as we discover who God is through the person and work of Jesus, we are being transformed by the recognition of who God is. We are being changed from one degree of glory to another. But when we see Jesus face to face, that transformation, that change will take place in completion. Then we will be glorified. That's the longing of the believer. John writes in his epistle, "We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." And so this is the heart of Christ. He desires that we would be with him in order that we might see his glory and so be filled with the same love that the Father has for the Son, that it would be in us. Notice that's what he says there in verse 26. "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them." D.A. Carson explains that Jesus' words are not only saying that believers are loved by God, as he says in verse 23, but that they will be so transformed that God's own love for Christ will be realized in them. That our love will be so pure that it will be like the love of the Father for the Son. and our delight then will be satisfied in Christ. Even for those of us who have believed the good news of God's salvation in Christ, it is difficult to appreciate the full wonder of what Jesus is saying in these words. As the great high priest, Jesus works for the believer. He is interceding on our behalf. He is praying for us. He is offering sacrifice for us. We focus on the idea of Jesus' work. But at the end of this prayer, at the conclusion of his words here, Jesus is focusing on his desire is for us as well. That he wants us to be with him. That Jesus delights in his people and he wants them to see his glory, that their joy may be full. So as we conclude this high priestly prayer, let us be truly amazed by the heart of Jesus. Jesus does desire to do the will of the Father. Jesus does desire to do mercy, to do the work that was given him to do. But Jesus also desires that his people would be with him, that they might see his glory, and that the love of the Father might be in them in full. Do you desire to see Christ in his glory? Perhaps not as much as we should, but when we think about who Christ is and what he's done for us, and the heart of Christ revealed here, let it promote within us, let it stir within us a response of saying, this is my greatest joy. This is the heart's longing. And this is what we live for, to see the glory of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us in our weakness, in our sluggishness to respond to your revelation, to be able to appreciate not only that our God has worked for us in Christ, but that in Christ we see the desire of God as well, a delight in your people. And so we pray that we would see the grace upon grace that is shown to us and that we would respond in praise and adoration. Go before us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.